Have your Bible with you here this morning. If you can take it and turn to Psalm chapter 1, we'll be looking at that psalm here in just a moment. I know a lot of people who truly love God and have a desire to serve Him. I know a bunch of people that used to love God and used to believe in Him and used to serve Him, but they no longer do. Something in their life happened. I know a bunch of people who say they still believe, but they're not active in their faith, and there's no evidence, and they just kind of go through the motions, and something happened there as well. The truth is that the people that we associate with, the people that we allow to have influence on our life, do impact our lives and our walk with the Lord. How we spend our time can have a profound influence on us. You know, we seek to please, and we seek to be around things that we care about. I've noticed something in life that if there's something important to us, we have time for it. Fishing, hunting, sports, shopping, family, video games, television. If it's important to you, you have time to do it. The people that you care about, the people that are important to you, you have time for those people. If it's important, you'll make the time. What we do with our time is says a lot about who we are. See, I don't really believe we have a time issue in our culture today. I think we have a priority issue in our culture today. I can often tell people, I tell my students, I can tell what's important to you by how you spend your money and where you spend your time. You put both those things in areas that are important. As we look at Psalm chapter 1 here this morning, we're going to look at the importance of being a righteous person walking with the Lord and putting effort and time and energy into being who God wants us to be. Let's read together in Psalm chapter 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We need to understand the dangers of association. You notice in this passage in verse 1, it shows a progression. They walk in the counsel of the wicked, they stand in the path of sinner, and they sit at the seat of scoffers. I remember as a kid how important it was for me to get to the adult table at family gatherings, especially at my Aunt Arlene's house. We go to my aunt's house, and the kids were banished to the basement. But at her house, it wasn't just a basement. You had to actually go outside and go around the house, and that's where the kids were down in there. And so I remember we would try to sneak up, and we would walk around the table where the adults were having conversation and hoping not to get yelled at to be sent downstairs. And so you get yelled at and you go back down. But then if you didn't get yelled at, then you stopped and you started to just stand by the adults and kind of listen. And you kind of be a part of it, but you're not really a part of it. And then eventually, for most of us anyway, we were invited to go sit at the adult table. And we got to be a part of it, and we got to be a part of the adult conversation. And then we realized that it wasn't that great anyway. It was probably better in the basement playing with the kids. The progression, the level of relationship changes. Here we see the level of relationship here change. It says, first, they're just walking with sinners, walking where they are, surrounding ourselves with people who don't care about and who aren't following Jesus. We allow them to influence our life by being around him. And then we take that second step and we just stop and we become a part of what they're doing. We become a part of their conversations. And then here's the danger. Then the third part here is then we join them as an equal at the table. I see this a lot in my student ministry. I see students that they get involved and they let these relationships and let these influence impact their lives. And they impact their lives and they allow these influences to draw them away from the Lord. Maybe you see students, maybe they're people, and you start with just some questions. You're having some questions about your faith and you're working through some things. And you have a choice. You go to people who are going to direct you in the right way or you go to people who maybe not. You know, in my college experience, I had some professors that were like that. They didn't have a positive view of Christianity. I had a religion, Intro to Religions was a class I took. My Intro to Religions professor, she lectured for 3/4 of the semester on how great every world religion was and how important world religions were. And then she got to Judaism and Christianity and just bashed Judaism and Christianity and how horrible Christianity was to our world and all these other religions were good. And there were students that sat in that class and they heard this, and I had some students involved in my college ministry with me, and they were struggling through some of these things. I had another teacher, my public speaking professor, and she shared the very first class period that she really didn't want to hear anything about Christianity, and she wasn't a believer. And unfortunately for her, she had me in her class, and so she heard a lot about Christianity. We ended up having a great relationship through that. But those relationships that come, starting as basic level relationships, and those relationships start basic level. We need to be careful that we don't allow basic level relationships that cause us to walk away and stumble in our relationship with God. Dangers of association. Dangers come when casual friends become people of influence. I had a student here in Casper that became a teacher's assistant for a professor, an unbelieving professor who spoke all the time about things he didn't like about Christianity. And this student became a teaching assistant and spent a lot of time with this professor. He was an engaging professor, well-liked. And they would spend time in his office visiting together. And this student would begin to come and he'd say, Ed, I really think that maybe there's some science stuff that doesn't match up with my Christianity. And we'd talk very briefly, but then he'd go spend hours talking to this professor. And as this student took multiple classes and spent more and more time, and as he began to continue to questioning his faith, the student turned away and said, look, Ed, I don't believe this anymore. I don't believe in Christianity anymore. I don't have any use for that in my life anymore. And this was many years ago. And this student to this day claims to be an atheist and has walked away from his faith. He began walking with sinners and ended up sitting at the seat with scoffers. We need to be careful where we are. I often wondered why is it that we as Christians seek counsel from the ungodly? I promise you that if you really want to do something and you're seeking counsel, you will eventually find somebody who agrees with what you want to do, right? You can ask and ask and ask, and you can get all kinds of opinions, and finally somebody will say something, and you'll say, well, that's what I wanted to do, so that's what I'm going to do. And then you do it, and then things get messed up, and you say, well, I don't know why that didn't work out, because I sought counsel. Why did God let this happen? It didn't matter that 50 people told you no. You found somebody that told you yes, and so that's what you decided to go do. Why do we do that? Why do we go to people who don't love the Lord and ask them for direction in our lives? See, if we are people who truly desire to do what God wants to do, and we truly desire to seek God with our life, then we need to seek counsel from people who truly love God and are seeking God in their lives so they can give us godly answers and godly counsel. You know, how many times have we sought advice from somebody and it doesn't work out, and we wonder why? If they don't have God's best interest at heart, they don't have our best interest at heart. People who are seeking the Lord. This idea of relationships, there's a real tension here. Because we're supposed to be in the world, right? We're supposed to build relationships. We're supposed to have influence on people. We're supposed to do these things. But yet we have this fear that if we spend too much time with ungodly people, then they can have influence on us. And so we balance this tension in our Christian walk. And we're going to talk in a few weeks about the importance of Christians really being involved in the world. And I do think that we have to be involved in our world. We can't separate ourselves from the world. But the idea is influence. We have to make sure we are the people who are being people of influence. And we're not allowing an ungodly, unchristian world to influence our walk. We have to be the ones who are the ones having the influence. So how do we do that? The second verse here talks about the importance of loving God's word. It says, but he the light is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You know, Americans treat Bible reading a little bit like we treat exercise. I know it's important. It's probably helpful. It's a good idea, but I'm not going to do it. Right, we treat exercise like that, and we treat reading God's word a little bit like that. See, I think the key is we need to understand it and really believe that God's word has an impact on our life, and God's word can change who we are. It can change our lives. Do we believe that? Let me show you some interesting statistics from Lifeway Research. Lifeway Research says that about 90% of households own a Bible. About 90% have a Bible in their house. Of those people, 30% say that they have read several stories or passages from the Bible. 15% of people surveyed said that they have read less than half of the Bible. 13% of people surveyed said that they have only read a few sentences. 12% said they've read almost all of it. 11% said they've read all of it one time. 10% said they've never read anything in the Bible, and 9% said they've read it all more than once. The research also showed that Americans have a somewhat positive view of the Bible. They say that the scriptures are filled with some good moral lessons that may apply today, but it also shows that more than half, as I read in the statistics, more than half have read little or none of the Bible. Less than a quarter of those who have ever read a Bible have a systematic plan for reading the Bible every day. Read the Bible with no plan. You know, if you read a novel, you're going to start the beginning of the novel and you're going to read through the novel all the way to the end. Now, I do have a couple friends who do this, and I think they're weird. They get a book and they'll read the last chapter first because they don't like the way that it ends. They're not going to spend time reading the whole book. Okay? That makes no sense to me. Start at the beginning, read the novel. Okay? If you're reading a collection of short stories, you may not start at the beginning, but you're going to start at the beginning of a story. If you're going to read poetry, you're probably going to read at the beginning of a poem and read through a poem, not start someplace in the middle. If you're reading a book of history, you may not start at the beginning, but you might start at a point where you have a plan where you're going to read a part of the history, but you have a plan in reading. And so we do that in other things, but we read the Bible sometimes just with no plan whatsoever in my life. And my quiet time and my study time are a little intertwined in how I do my Bible study. I do them separately, but I usually in my quiet time will read a passage that I am teaching in some other manner. So if I'm teaching through our teenagers just finished Psalm 119, our college students, in my quiet time, my time alone with the Lord, I'll read Psalm 119 and I'll spend time thinking about it and meditating on it and praying through it. And then I'll spend some other time then preparing and studying and digging deeper into Psalm 119. And then in my own Bible study time at night before I go to bed, I was challenged years ago at a pastor's conference, shared this. I thought it was a good idea, but every night before he goes to bed, he reads a chapter of the Bible. And he ends his day reading a chapter of Scripture. And I said, what a great idea. So I took that to Rebecca and I said, I'm going to start doing this. And so we started doing this together. And so it takes forever to read through the Bible that way. But every night you're reading a chapter of Scripture. And the idea isn't to get through the Bible. The idea is spend some time with God as you close out the day. So I also had to make a deal in this, is that when I read that chapter, I had to take at least a couple minutes and tell God what I read. Because you all know you can do this. You can read something and have the slightest idea what you read. right? You can read through it and get done with it, and you're like, that was good, but I had no idea. And so in order to make it impactful for me, because I know me, I had to take a few minutes each night and just say, okay, God, this is something that I learned or something that I picked up as I read. Some kind of a plan. We need to have some plan for reading God's word if it's important enough to us. As we read these statistics, a third of the Americans said that they've never picked up the Bible on their own. So when they read the Bible, the only time they count other things, like when they're sitting in a church service, like today, I read through two passages of scripture, they would say, I read the Bible because I was in church and the Bible was read and I heard it, or I sat in Sunday school and it was read there. And so they don't have their own Bible study time. They just do it in those times. Why? Well, over 50% of people surveyed said it's just not a priority, or they don't have enough time, or they already know it well enough. Why should they keep reading it? So how's this for an illustration? Now, I was asked a few weeks ago that when I use my children as illustrations, they said, does it ever bother you that you might embarrass your children? The answer is no. It doesn't bother me to embarrass my children. But when I do use an embarrassing illustration, I do ask them permission before I share it. So I don't just, they're not surprised when they hear these things. But a few years ago, over Christmas break, I received a phone call from my son's teacher. And she says to me, I need to discuss Jordan's book report with you. And I said, okay. And she says, I have had many, many students write book reports on this book. Jordan's book report is different than anybody else's. His story is different. The plot is different. The characters are different. It is a very, very well-written report. Jordan obviously spent a lot of time writing this. His PowerPoint presentation is excellent. It just has absolutely nothing to do with the book that he said the book report was on. So I confront Jordan, and Jordan doesn't like to be in trouble, and he puts his head down and says, yeah, I didn't do it, and he did another book report, and his teacher, for some weird reason, gave him points because it was well-written. I think I'd have just given him a zero, but I was meaner than she is. How many times do we hear people who talk about the Bible, who say they're quoting the Bible, will give you an opinion of the Bible, and they've never read it, and they have no idea what they're talking about? Have you ever sat with somebody and having a conversation and said, well, the Bible says such and such, and you're like, no, it doesn't. It doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. There are a lot of experts on the Bible who've never spent a minute reading the Bible. We need to have that time to love God's Word, to study God's Word. When the psalmist here says that the law of the Lord, he's referring to the part of the Bible that they had. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And he said, blessed is the man who delights in God's Word. Do we delight in His Word? Do we love His Word? So many people look at the Bible and say, it's just some old book. It's got some good stuff in it, but really, what does it matter to me? And we need to understand how important God's Word is, to delight in, to desire. It should be our joy to read His Word, something that we want to do, something that we love. If somebody comes to me and they say to me, Ed, would you like some ice cream? The answer is, obviously, yes, because ice cream is the greatest thing ever. If I was sitting up here with these kids, something that I love, it would be ice cream. And so if somebody asked me, Ed, do you want ice cream? I would say, sure, I want some ice cream. Why would you ask such a silly question? If there's ice cream, I want some. All right? If it's a hot day, or maybe even not so hot day, and somebody comes to me and says to me, Ed, would you like an Arnold Palmer? And I would say, well, of course I want an Arnold Palmer. It's the greatest drink ever. Why would you not want Arnold Palmer? Give me one of those. We need to have that passion and that for God's Word. It's something that we truly want. It shouldn't be a chore. It shouldn't be like somebody coming to me and say, hey, would you like ice cream? Well, I guess if I have to eat ice cream, I'm going to eat ice cream. I mean, chocolate milkshake, suppose, if it's, I don't really want one, but I'll eat it if somebody makes me eat it. We treat God's Word that way. We should want to spend time in God's Word. We should love God's Word. It should be a desire of our heart, something that we treasure. You know, there are places in the world that they don't have the Bible. They don't have access to it like we do. This is 90% of Americans have a Bible in their household and they never read it. There are places where people will walk miles and miles and miles just to have somebody read it to them. There are places where they will take the Bible, pastors, in some of these countries, and they'll take the Bible and they'll tear the Bible into parts, and then they'll share it with other, so they can take it back and teach their people, and then they'll come back and they'll trade parts of the Bible so that they can have it and teach it to their people. They can't get enough of it. They love God's Word so much, and in many of our houses, our Bible sits on a table and collects dust. Loving God's Word. If we love God's Word, we understand the importance of God's Word, and we have a firm foundation. In verse 3, it says, "He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and wherever he does, he prospers." The writer here wants us to see that the streams of water is the Word of God. When we're planted on the Word of God, we have the life-giving Word in our heart and our life. It cleanses us and it sustains us. God's tree, and it says it brings forth fruit. You know, fruit doesn't develop immediately. If you have a tree, sometimes that fruit takes time. But you have that fruit, it takes time to develop. But when we apply God's wisdom and we spend time with God and we soak up the water, we bear this fruit in our lives, and we become people that people can see and have this fruitful life that He wants us to have. Even in the season where there's no fruit, we still have those leafy trees there showing that we have a life stream in Christ. We show the world that when things happen, we don't wither away. The green branches here, they still exist and they're still there, and people can see Christ in our lives all the time. When the world is looking at us and they see us as Christ followers, they see someone not as someone who's shrivered away, not as somebody who, when things happen, falls away, but as somebody who is alive in Christ, as the tree planted by the water. Its roots sink deep into the bank, and no matter what the weather is like, it produces fruit. Even in the severest drought, with the deep roots, there's still green leaves and fruit on the tree. It's a symbol of God's love and His power flowing through and nurturing that tree and flowing through and nurturing us. At some point in our life, we all face adversity. We all face difficult times. Things come up, and we're confronted with those things. Deep roots, built on a relationship with God, built on God's Word, we stand through those things. And it says at the end of verse 3, "In whatever you do, you will prosper." If you just do these things, you'll be rich, and you'll never get sick, and you'll have everything that you want, and you'll have no problems in the world ever again. Is that true? Man, that is becoming such a popular theology, and not just here. We're seeing this theology carried in places around our world. How crazy is that theology? Because if that were true, then not a single disciple of Jesus was truly walking with Him, because none of them had any of these things. Instead of being rich and having no problems and having a perfect life, they went off on their own, sold almost everything, served Christ, were persecuted, thrown in prison, and were killed for their faith. Not exactly the prosperity gospel. So what does it mean? It means that if we truly walk in faith in Christ, He will be the source of everything that we need, the source of our nutrients. He planted us. He'll supply us with things that we need. We will be able to walk with Him every single day. Our value in life doesn't come from the stuff that we have. Our value comes from the person, from the God we have a relationship with. We need to understand our value in Christ. Our value will never come from anything that we get in this world. Our value comes in who Jesus is. When we look at ourselves as somebody that God created and somebody that God loved, that's valuable. We meditate on God's Word. We have God's actions in our life. We do God's activity. And God is honored in our life. We prosper because we're walking in right relationship with Him. See, we prosper because we have a relationship with the God who sent His Son to die on a cross for our sins. A God who promised if we walk with Him, He will never abandon us. He will forgive us and allow us to have a relationship. That's the greatest blessings that we can receive, is walking in relationship with Christ. That's what it means to prosper. So as a person who doesn't follow sinners, a person who doesn't see with scoffers and the wicked, a person who seeks to follow God's Word, they are blessed. But then it says there's some people who choose not to do that. And in verse 4 and 5, it says, "The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." Therefore, he's telling us, as a result of what he said before, the wicked person will not be able to do these things. They won't stand in the during this judgment. Sinners will not be able to stand with those who are righteous. They can't defend themselves. They can try all day long, but there is no defense. It's not going to work. And they're going to be judged guilty because of their sinfulness and their arrogance, their self-righteousness, and their lack of belief in God. The final statement says, "For the Lord knows the way of the wicked, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? The psalmist here contrasts those who do follow the will of God, those who follow God's word, are blessed. And those who do not will perish. See, God has placed the option of eternity in our hands to make a choice. People can tell who we are, what we do, by how we act and by our relationship with God. And God says, here, choose. Follow me. Don't follow me. Make a choice. And that's a choice that just doesn't happen at salvation. That's a choice we make every single day. Do we desire to follow God? If we say we believe in Jesus, then what we do matters. How we treat God's word matters. How we respond to God's word matters. As we have our time of decision, our time of invitation, let me ask you to respond however God may speak to your heart. Maybe you're working through some things in your life and you need to spend time with people, really getting some good grasp and asking some godly advice. Maybe you're saying, you know, I really do want that passion for God's word. Maybe God's doing something else in your life that we're not even talking about. You respond as God speaks to you.